Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Okay, good morning. I'd like to welcome each and everyone out this morning, especially we have a few visitors, quite a few visitors amongst us this morning. We're so very glad you've come our way. We'll ask you to note up front that I am not the regular preacher here at Westside, that I am filling in for Josh, who's out of town. So it is amateur hour, but I will do my best to do a good job and break into you the bread of life from God's word. I would also ask at this time for everyone present, you know, we might want to remember our brethren, our fellow citizens across the nation who are dealing with storm damage and loss of life this morning from the storm so far over the weekend. Also remember our first responders. It's been a lot of tragedy in the last day or two, so keep them in mind, please. Feel free, if you would, to take notes. And if you have any questions, be sure to run them by Josh next week. He'll be glad to answer them. No, I'm only kidding. I'll do the best I can with what I have to work with. Our lesson this morning is on faithfulness. Of course, in the scripture reading taken from the book of Revelations, be faithful unto life, and I will give you the crown. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I'm not sure why. Oh, there we go. There we go. I will say I attempt to put my heart into my talk because, well, first I want to please God, and secondly, at my age, I never know which talk will be my last, so I try to fit as much into it as I think needs to be said, and I hope to glorify God by the things that I do and say. I don't mean to come across as mean or heartless to anybody, or rude or uncaring. I love my brethren sincerely, and I want each of us, and to encourage and help each one of us to make heaven our eternal abode. Baptism is not the end, but the beginning. We can read in 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So I asked quite a few questions during my talks, and the first one I'm going to ask you this morning is, have you ever felt that your labor was in vain? My wife, when she was younger and she had young kids in the house, I'd come home from a hard day's work and she would say, "You know, I don't know why I bother cleaning in this house because the kids would always mess it up." Then I'd come home tracking my drywall mud in the house and it'd be a little frustrating to her. And she'd say, she also at that point in time babysitted some extra kids at times. The house could get quite trashed very quickly, and she felt that her labor was in vain. So I would tease her about my work never ending as well. I'd go to work, I'd say, "You know, I don't even know why I bother to go to put mud and tape on this drywall, because I come back the next day and there's just more of it. I got to do it all over again." So, the point I want you to see is that there is meaning and there is purpose in the Lord's work. The point the apostle is making is that we must never give up with our labor in the Lord. You know, I personally never expected to get paid before a job was done, or at least before the pay period had ended. And the point is that we need to remain faithful until our life here is ended and we're found faithful forever. So let's notice some areas in which we need faithfulness this morning. First area I want to look at is in worshiping God. In Matthew 4:10, Satan tried to get Jesus to worship him. And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I want to note that this really, what it boils down to, and what is really important to us, is the priorities in our life. God sees where he is at in our life. God knows where he's at in your algorithms, in your life. He knows what's important, who you put first. And I've said it a lot of times, and I'm going to say it again. If God's not first in your life, God is not present in your life. And we really need to ask ourselves, where is God? Where do we put God in our lives? I believe we all understand where he should be. But if God is not number one in your life, you seriously need to reconsider, or you seriously need to consider a reset. You know, we have young people who are graduating at this point in our year. They're graduating from schools, and we have seniors who are retiring or have recently retired. We have people in the middle and on both ends of life. We have newborns, and we have recently lost members of the church. The Lord has taken them. But I would note that God should always remain, no matter where we're at in life, God should always remain a top priority in the Christian's life, always. You know, while I was putting together this lesson, I Googled, how much should I love God? How much should I love God? And the answer basically came up as supremely. You might try that sometime. Look at it. It's kind of funny. God is to be the subject of our worship. Not family, not friends, not sports, not ourselves, not television or video games, not the creation over the creator, but God. You know, do you find time to do all these things but not study your Bible? God should not be an afterthought in our life. 1 Peter 2:5 states, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." I hope that each one present recognizes their importance in the Lord's church. I used to believe that the church was a building, four walls here and the roof over us, a physical building where people gathered to worship God. I was so naive. I knew nothing. No one had ever taught me anything different. The Lord's church is a spiritual house. And each member is a priest authorized to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I hope you recognize yourself as such. As a priest, we offer up prayers, we offer up praise, we offer up our good deeds, the consecration of our bodies and our substance to the service of God. The sad thing is, we allow the world to corrupt us if we are not careful. And we forget the importance of who we are and what we do. We are the servants of the Most High God. We sing about how he is worthy, and he is worthy. I will venture to say that our worship to God, when it's done correctly, is absolutely the most important thing that we will ever do in this life. Our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. When your life is over and done on this earth, I can most certainly guarantee you that you won't look back and say, I wish that I had spent more time at the ballpark, or at the lake, or at the department store, or the mall. I wish I'd spent more time at work. You're not going to say that. I wish I had spent more time at the arcade playing games, or on the golf course. You get the point. Fill in the blank. On the computer. On the phone. Those are not the important things in life. The most important things you do will help you to draw near to God, not further away. I'm not saying all these things are evil in and of themselves, but when we put them before God, they become an idol. We're not to forsake the assembling as the Lord's people have come together to worship. Hebrews 10:25. And like I said, I'm an amateur. I'm only 34 years old in the Lord, so I'm pretty young. But I ask you, how would you like to be remembered amongst the faithful? How would you like to be remembered amongst the faithful? Would you like the brethren to see you as encouraging or maybe discouraging? The choice really is ours to make. Will your children and grandchildren recognize you as faithful? What about the people of the world? How do they see you? Do they see a faithful servant of the Lord when they see you? You know, I ask these questions of myself, and I don't always like the answers. I see room for improvement, so I work on it. Seriously work on it. I encourage you to work on it as well. Become the best you can for God and for Christ, for your family and for your brethren. You know what? If you're being the best you can for God and for Christ, you will be the best you can for your family and for the brethren. At my age, I sometimes look back or think back about brethren who I've known who really encouraged me through the years. And there was at least one common denomination between all these people who were an encouragement to me. They were faithful. They did not forsake the assembly. They were here if the doors were open, if they could be. They came on walkers. They came in wheelchairs. They came by being shuttled. Someone had to pick them up and give them a ride. They were chauffeured. Some of them came in on crutches and canes. And you know what they all came with? They all came with Eli's motto, whatever it takes. They were here. They were here Sunday morning. They were here Sunday evening. They were here Wednesday evening for Bible study. Do you know your Bible so well that you don't need to study it? Me either. I need to fend off Satan. I need to know God's word to do that. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Christians in the first century are our example. We know that this model was approved by God. We can read about it in the New Testament. Steadfast means or describes someone or something that is firm, loyal, and unchanging or unwavering in their commitment or belief, a loyal adherence. We need faithfulness in the ways we worship. In the Lord's Supper, in Acts 20:7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message unto midnight." Now I'm not going to preach that long, but I'm going to preach a while. Lord's Supper was a priority. Also, giving. These are things we've already done this morning. "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as we may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Preaching, something you're getting right now. 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." And there was teaching going on in Bible class, and there's teaching going on right now, I hope. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Brethren, we need to continually pray. Singing. We've been singing this morning. Dave picked out some fine songs for us. Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord." These are examples of acts of worship. I've asked this question before, and I ask it because, well, you know what? When I was really young as a Christian, I heard a man ask this question, and it stuck like glue. When it is an example binding, and it's only when you want to be like that example, courtesy of Stephen Brownfield. I will never forget those words. We want to be like Christ? We've got to imitate him. We want to be like the first century Christians? We've got to imitate them. We know they were approved by God. Here we are. I teased, you know, sometimes the same things I say, and I'm sure many of the brethren recognize this, I repeat myself sometimes, but I sound like a broken record. You know what? Kids today don't know what a broken record is. Used to put on a record, and it'd have a crack in it, and it'd play across, and it'd just skip and repeat and repeat and repeat. Sometimes I might sound like a broken record, and the kids today don't get that experience. Maybe they do in some other form. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Let me turn to John 4:24. This is one of the scriptures I didn't actually put down. Start in verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." We must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit being with your whole heart. Your heart needs to be in your worship. You need to mean it when you offer it to God. Your mind has to be involved. And in truth is in accordance with God's word. Can't make it much simpler than that. John 17:17. God will accept nothing less. Before we move on, God will accept nothing less than worship done in spirit and in truth. Where's your heart and mind during worship? Can you put down the phone for 1 hour? Can you open your Bible and follow along for 30 minutes? You know, we have distractions. You know, I'm just going to be honest. I always am. I'm sorry. I don't have to say that. My grandbabies can be distracting. We sit back there in the back row, and they're very young, and it's hard to make them sit still for 30, 45 minutes. You know, and all toddlers are that way. I've noticed that. And I'm not complaining. We love our toddlers. We love our babies. Bring them. We want them here. Try to control them some as best you can. keep them in line a little bit, but we love our babies. We'd rather have this distractions than empty pews, so bring them all. I'm not saying those things, like I said, to be mean, and most certainly not directed towards our visitors, and we are honored to have you as our guests. I say these things as a brother who is concerned for your soul. Where is your heart? Did your wife or your husband have to drag you to church this morning? If so, your spirit is probably not in it. I'm going to tell you, if that's the case, your heart is not right with God. If you had to be drugged here, your heart can't possibly be right with God. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here as well. And I hope something is done or said that will prick your heart and encourage you to draw near to God. Acceptable worship is done in spirit and in truth. It's also done, faithfulness is also drawn through moral purity. In case you haven't noticed, we live in a world of immorality, with sensuality, pornography, indecent dress, filthy talk, and I could go on and on about immorality found in our world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Oops, sorry. Got ahead of myself. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You want to live your best life? You need to heed those words. Public confession. I do this every time I get up here. I like Cops. You ever watched the TV show Cops? There's another one called Jail. We watched this, me and my wife. I don't watch a lot of TV, but sometimes background noise, but I like that show Cops occasionally. Maybe it's wrong of me, but every now and then there's a victory for the good guy, and I like to see that. I'm not saying all cops are good guys, but many, or most, or at least on the right side of the law, and they are designed to keep us safe. But if you've ever watched Cops or Jail, one of those types of shows, you have seen the moral degradation of our society, and it is horrendous. Drugs, alcohol, prostitution, theft, child molestation, sex trafficking, all that's there. And it's horrible. In case you haven't noticed, sin is a horrible thing. Sin is a long road with a dead end. How does the saying go? Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you there longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Having come from a long line of professional sinners, I know what I'm talking about. Sin is what separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2. My question for us is, why? Why would you want to see how close you can get to sin? Many Christians do. Seems like that's their goal, just to see how close I can get to the fire without being burnt. That's not a very good mentality, if you ask me. Why put yourself in harm's way? Now, I understand that we must associate with sinners to be a good influence upon them. But we should lead by example, not get in line to sin. you know, if everyone else is doing it, it is probably questionable at best. If it's in style with the world, it should probably be out of style with the child of God. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. These are the things that help us draw near to God." You know, every doctor that I have seen, and I've seen a bunch in my age, they all tell me the same thing. Eat more fruits. Eat more veggies. Not that I pay a whole lot of attention to what they all say. I heed some of their words. I do the best I can for the most part. But it's a struggle. The great physician prescribes certain fruits for spiritual health. Should we not add them to our diet and live? James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Let me just ask you this. How do you keep yourself unspotted from the world? Just ponder that. I'll tell you what I believe. It's not by running out there and behaving exactly like they do. I can remember, not so much in this building, but when we were on the other building down the road, we used to have a visitation evening, visitation day about once a week. The preachers, elders, if we had them, and members of the church who wanted to, would all meet, and we would jump in cars, and we would drive to someone's house and go and visit and get to know one another. I think this is something that maybe the elders, and we don't need the elders necessarily, people of the church can do this, bring that back. Go visit people. There's people who are shut in that don't get out very much and can't get out to see other people. But Dennis's dad was the best, man. He'd drag somebody along to go visit. And we'd go visit somebody, and that you get to know people that way a little bit, and you also see what the needs are to help, how you can help. So maybe we start a list of people who would like visits. And that would give some of us an idea. Christians are to live pure lives. 1 Timothy 5:22. "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." You know, sometimes it's not easy to choke someone. Sometimes you really got to restrain yourself. I'm only kidding, but we need to exercise self-control to keep ourselves pure as well. We're not called to do the easy things. God doesn't call us to do all the easy things. The right things are not always easy. The easy things are not always right. But they become easier with practice. We are to abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Some translations say abstain from every form of evil. This tells me that if it resembles evil in any way, shape, or form, I should keep my distance. Don't go thinking pridefully, I got this, I can go right in the middle of that and not get hurt. No, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. I threw that one in for free. I didn't write that one down. Here's another reason for me to oppose social drinking, as if I needed one. Exodus 23:2 says, "Do not follow a crowd to do evil." And carousing appears evil to me. We need to teach our children correct moral values. I'm speaking to you fathers. Well, parents in general. We need to teach our children correct moral values. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I want to say just a couple of things about this. Men, the bulk of this responsibility is laid at your feet. But in some cases, it is sad to say, Dad, you are failing your children. Sometimes Dad is absent or he is not spiritual. In this case, moms and grandparents must step up. And they do a fine job. Even others may need to step up. Do it. If you feel the need, do it. Help teach our children. It is a noble cause. Noble call or cause. Share your knowledge and your wisdom of the scriptures. Teach a class if you can or are able, willing. Mentor. Lead by example. Secondly, do not be hypocritical. Live the faith you profess to believe. Excuse me. Live the faith you profess to believe in before your children and grands. They're watching you. They're learning from you. They're trusting in you. Try not to be a hypocrite. Try hard to be an example of Christ before all men, women, and children. And you know what? If you fall short, confess it. Repent and try to do better. Over and over and over again. And you know what? It doesn't hurt to confess your sins to your spouse or to your kids or to your parents. Remember, practice makes perfect. Children, please listen. Children, I'm talking to you, and we're all children of God. Your parents are people. Too. Your parents are people too. I know this may be hard to grasp, but they do and will fall short of God's glory. All parents do. Please find it in your heart to be merciful towards them. Forgive them if they are repentant, if they're sorry. And you see them trying hard to do what's right. You really have no option but to forgive them. God tells us we must. If you want to please God, you must forgive. Moving on. Need to be faithful in bearing fruit. John 15:1-8. That's another one I didn't write down here. We're going to read real quick. If you'd like to follow along, John 15:1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, since I've retired, I've had a lot of little extra time on my hands. I got out and I trimmed up my rose bushes really good, trimmed off all the dead stuff and everything, and they're old to begin with. And I'm wondering, man, are they on their last leg? You know, after cutting away all that dead stuff, this year our roses are awesome. They look so good. I'm so proud of the work there. Just a little side note there. Pruning does something. It's valuable. Fruit trees are of no value unless they bear fruit. Got tomatoes out in my yard. I talked a little bit about this Wednesday night. I pruned my tomatoes a little bit, cut off the first blooms. I don't ever let my first blooms become fruit. I cut them off so the plants have a little bit more time to grow a little bit stronger before they actually take on the fruit. And it seems to work very well, by the way. I had looked up the, you know, a lot of people argue about whether tomatoes are a fruit or a vegetable. Well, the botanical definition of a tomato is a fruit, but the court has determined that fruits are vegetables. In case you want a little bit of trivia, the court has determined that they are a vegetable. Christians are to bear fruit, much fruit, John 15:8, and such is a test of discipleship. Those who do not bear fruit will be taken away. This should be a motivating factor. Those who don't bear fruit will be taken away. This should be a motivating factor. We bear fruit by being zealous of good works. Titus 2:14, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father that is in heaven. Notice that it is God who is glorified by the good works. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we are to be zealous of good works. And doing them for the right reason to God's glory will bear fruit. Now, we bear fruit by being involved in the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, sometimes, I know I do, but probably most of us fail to see the big picture. Only God is omniscient. Only God sees everything. We all might like to think we know it all, but we don't. I have no idea, any given time, what each of my brethren are doing from minute to minute. No idea. Hour to hour, day to day, I don't know what y'all are doing. Sometimes I don't even know what I'm doing. And not one of you ultimately has to give an account to me. But I know that each of us are accountable to God. And I'll not pretend to understand all the dynamics of the human body, but I know a little bit about it. If you do certain things, it's helpful, while other things can be harmful. That's scientifically proven. The same is true with the Lord's body. We are the Lord's body. The church is the Lord's body. Bodies are not meant to be stagnant. You know, my grandson, Micah, you didn't know that you was going to be in this lesson. My grandson recently had his adenoids removed, part of his body. They weren't functioning properly. The doctor decided that he was better off without them. I wonder if that is how God sees members of the Lord's body who are not productive. There is so much work to do. We can never get it all done. I get overwhelmed thinking about all the work that needs to be done. I know that God did not just save me to to occupy a seat on the pew on Sunday morning. Yes, he wants me in that seat, but he also wants me busy in his service. What have you done for God lately? Now, what has he done for you? Woke you up this morning, put you on another day of life. Brother Sherman back there, he always says, God put me on, put us on another day of life in his prayers. He's out there, he can't hear me, so. Do not misunderstand. None of us can keep up with God. But we can do what we can do, and we should. How great would it be to hear our Lord say about us, she or he has done what they could. As in Mark 14 and 8. Real quick, can you teach? Can you preach on occasion? Can you visit the sick or the shut-in? Can you prepare the Lord's Supper? Can you call and check on the welfare of others? Can you lead singing or prepare a study material? Someone is thinking, well, no one does all that for me. Well, two wrongs don't make a right. Quit worrying about what everyone else is doing and do what you can to help build up the Lord's body. And if everyone does that, wow. Jane, close your eyes, close your ears. Have you ever got a card from Jane? She didn't know she was in today's lesson, by the way. You know, if you haven't got a card from Jane, you're probably one of the few. The woman is great about sending cards to people. I visited people and they had cards sitting out that Jane had sent them. And Jane's not the only one, don't get me wrong. I use her for an example, but there are others. There's one lady who hand makes cards for people and sends them to them. What a glorious thing. Join the Jane Club if you don't have nothing else to do. Send me a card if you don't know who to send one to. I need all the encouragement I can get. You know what discourages a person? Not doing what they can. You can also bear fruit by leading others to Christ. Oh, sorry, got ahead of myself again. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We need to make an honest attempt to reach the lost. We need to be a good example of Christ. We need to share our knowledge of the scriptures. And I know some amongst us are very well at doing these things, but those of us that aren't, we really probably need to work hard at it. Work hard on it. Become better. We can bear fruit by putting our abilities to use in the Lord's kingdom. You know, we won't look at Matthew 25. It's a lengthy chapter, and you probably heard enough of me already just about. But I'll tell you, I'll summarize it for you. The wise virgins, they were prepared. The good and faithful servants, they invested their talents. The blessed of the Father, they gave food and drink, and they sheltered the stranger. They clothed the naked, they visited the sick, and those imprisoned. Maybe you can't do everything, but we can all do something. In conclusion, remember, I said that the right thing to do isn't always easy. You know what is easy? It's easy for folks to get up and walk out of here and not be faithful. I challenge you to walk out of here and be faithful today and for the rest of your life. Do something challenging today. Start living a faithful life today by obeying the gospel. If you've been shirking your duties as a Christian, I'd ask you to repent. I'm going to read from 2 Peter. I guess I could put that one up there too. We can't stand up for Jesus if we're sitting down in the Lord's vineyard. Second Peter 2, got it here somewhere. Verses 20 to 22. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Christians don't wallow in the mire. I didn't design this lesson to necessarily tell you what you need to do to believe, to come to Christ. But if you want to know, there's many of us here willing to share that with you and to help you begin a new walk of life and become a faithful servant of the Lord God Almighty. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to become one, you know what to do, we would ask you at this time. And if you're here and you're a Christian and you know things aren't right between you and your God, we'd ask that you come forward and make things right this very morning before it's eternally too late. I'd ask that you do this as we come, as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.